You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I would even propose set back to better than it was when God first spoke. We have a God who, I don't know, there's something about our God. Maybe it's because I'm an optimist that I connect with this, with the Lord, but he is eternally hopeful. Amen. He never loses hope. Our God can look at the darkest, ugliest, most lifeless, chaotic thing, and he can see entire worlds and lives in that thing. And so it was for you and me when we first connected with the Lord, when we first turned our heart toward him. But it all began because of this thing called resurrection. So we're introduced to God in the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he created. That's how we're introduced to God. And the earth, it says, was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. It's really powerful, just these two verses before God even opens his mouth, that God beheld something. He was looking at this formless, void thing. The word formless, empty, there is zero hope. Think of some volcanic wasteland where there's just absolutely nothing green, nothing at all, even of a hope of life. And God looked at that, and it said that he was hovering. He was moving. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, brooding over it, as one of the translations of that word, like a mother hen looking at her little chicks and thinking, I got some plans for you. And then it says that it was void, which means empty. It's an interesting word because it describes something that's empty but was made for something. It's empty, but it's got purpose to it yet to be fulfilled. It's got nothing in it right now, but there's something about it that's just crying out, if you will, for something to happen in it, for something meaningful, to make something out of nothing. This word void, it's not just like there was nothing there. It's almost like the rocks, the waters, whatever was there in the beginning was crying out to the Creator for purpose. And so God hovered over it and said, oh, I got some ideas about this. But first things first, he spoke those first words and said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, that wasn't just because humans on the planet were going to need to be able to see. I don't want to get too technical because I don't even understand all of it myself yet. But we're finding out that light's not just this mysterious thing. We find out it actually has particles to it, that it's actually a physical thing. It's something that maybe is woven into the entire fabric of every single thing that exists in the universe. And don't worry, that's as deep as I'm going to get on a Sunday morning. And that's as deep as this former science geek can get at this point. But light has substance to it, we're discovering. And so God said, let there be light. And he was expressing something that the angels were there. The angels could see what was going on. The problem was they couldn't see anything. He said, let there be light. Why? So that which was invisible could become visible. Creator, what's he got in mind? What's he going to be doing at this point? He's moving. Something's about to happen. And he said, let there be light. So the angels could see what he was up to. The morning stars, it said, sang together. And the angels sang for joy. Why? Because when he said, let there be light, they got to see something that was the mystery of all creation, that which all of creation would be bound into, that which was the purpose of creation, the firstborn of all creation, the morning star, Jesus himself. We find out this mystery, John, who walked with Jesus, this fisherman made disciple, this guy who probably never got any deeper than what kind of bait he was going to use. All of a sudden, when he met Jesus and Jesus came on the inside of him, he got filled with such understanding. He got the entire universe and the meaning of life, everything for which the Creator created. And he wrote in the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which is why God could speak and things came into existence. It was out of the word of his mouth that matter began to form. It was out of the word of his mouth that you could see what he was even making. And that everything began to move and come alive at the sound of his voice. And he was in the beginning with God. So this Jesus that we're talking about arose from the dead. He didn't just come to exist in some manger in some back little country town called Bethlehem. He was in the beginning. They're all one, but we talk about them like they're three separate beings, but they're all one God. And yet this word came out of his mouth, and with every word that God spoke, things came into existence. That formless void began to take shape. That day, when he made that one, like a duck-billed platypus, some of the, I don't know, like they got things mixed up when they made it or something like that. But then for this special thing, the crown of his creation, the actual representation of his glory in the earth, because God has glory that's on the inside of him, and it's got to have a way to be expressed. So it says God got hands-on with this one, and he formed the first man. He took some of that clay out of the ground. He took the dust of the earth, if you want to call it that, and he formed the first human. And then it says something really special about this. It says that God breathed into him the breath of life. And that first Adam, the first man, the first human, became a living soul. Only thing in all of God's creation to come to life, not just by the word of his mouth, but by the very breath that comes from the inside of God. And Adam came to life. Have you ever seen a father holding his baby? I was watching Ron earlier feeding his grandson, Pat, feeding him. And did you know an interesting fact is that a baby's vision is about 14 inches, just about how far it is. If you're holding that baby from there to your face, that's how, they can't see beyond that when they're newborns. They develop it quickly, but that's the distance of a newborn baby. It's like we were made just to have the first thing that we see be the one that brought life to us. And Adam was no different. He came up, he came to life, and he opened his eyes, and there was his father looking at him. You're a parent and you get that experience of holding that baby in your hands for the first time, that life that you saw forming in your wife's womb or forming in your womb if you're the mom, till you get to see face to face, I think there's no experience that can really come quite close to what Adam and his maker experienced in that moment, that God breathed into him and he came to life. When he opened his eyes, there he was face to face with God, which is how we were always made to be. Light and life joined together for all eternity. You know, it's an interesting thing that when Adam, you know, brought this thing in, it wasn't long, of course, before Adam brought death into the picture, but God introduced the subject of death, warning Adam, I put some things in you with my breath. I created order out of chaos. I created life where there was no life. But you can lose everything that I've given you. It's your choice to live in this thing. I didn't make you to be a slave. I want you to live in this thing, but you could choose it. And when Adam ate from that tree, it's interesting the way God says it, to dust you are and to dust you shall return. In other words, I made you to be as dependent on me as you are the air that you breathe and the water that you drink and the food that you eat. We were created, our life was created to be always dependent on fellowship with the living God, that face-to-face communion, because we were made in his image. As Adam looked up at God, he looked in his face, and it was as beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Beholding as in a mirror. He could see like the mirror image of himself. And God looked at him and said, wow, that looks just like me. And Adam looked up at his father and said, wow, I'm a chip off the old block. I look just like my God, Adam, the first man. We were created to be God in skin form. It didn't just happen when Jesus came into the earth. And so Adam came to life. The glory of God was now incarnated. So soon after Adam famously opened up the gates of paradise, this world where death was never made to be part of the picture, where death was never meant to be a thing that we experienced. We weren't even supposed to know that there was this lifeless chaos before God began to speak. We were only made to experience life and joy, fellowship with God, all the great, beautiful things that he made for us. We were never made for this experience that happened before we existed. But Adam opened the door for it, and God told him, he warned him, he said, Adam, if you eat from that tree, death's going to be your portion. In dying, you will die. Adam, there's a whole other world out there that existed before I created, and you don't want to experience that. That's not what I made you for. I made you for life, and that more abundantly. So he spoke into that, and Adam invited, literally brought in the only being in all creation who thought, my purpose is now to steal, kill, and destroy. Lucifer, that fallen angel, his entire purpose was to tear down everything that God had ever built. And Adam made a partnership with that Lucifer. Adam made a partnership with him, chose to trust him over his own maker, and invited something that God never intended us to experience. So we were made just to eat from the tree of life and live forever. That's what we were made for. We weren't made to have death or the grave be a part of our lifeless, formless thing that existed before the dawn of time. And so God never intended that for his children. And then there was something new that God added to the, an interesting word. If you've read it in different translations, sometimes it's translated the grave. Sometimes it's translated the pit. Sometimes it's translated hell, which I'll show you in a minute is not the right translation for that word, Sheol. It's this place that it literally means the grave. So you can decide what that means. Pagans have decided a lot of things of what the grave means. Some pagan religion said, well, put a coin in your mouth so you could pay the ferryman and get on the other side, because there's life inside the grave, which is exactly what the grave is not. The grave is a place where everything's dead, through the psalmist. There's no life. The living shall praise you. Can I praise you from the grave? David said, of course not. Nothing's alive in there. I know this is not really deep, but that's about as deep as the realm that looks like what all things were before God began to speak into the other side. I remember before I knew the Lord, I used to joke around with my friends in college, and we used to say things like, oh, okay, I'll see you in hell when we get there, and we'll have a kegger, you know, when we get to hell together. And that's that. We were joking around and whistling, but then come those moments. You all know what I'm talking about? Those moments when you're alone and you realize that there is this deep-seated fear. What do you think all of our big reactions to things that are scary are about? Everything that makes us jump, everything that makes us scream, and how the deepest fear that we have, apart from speaking in public, the deepest fear is trying to avoid death. Every reaction, every reflex we have is designed to sustain our lives. Because death is that thing. Death is that inevitable thing. The grave itself just sucks everything up like a black hole. That's a perfect picture of Sheol. It's like a black hole. It sucks everything into it. And the kingdom of darkness, the entire purpose of the kingdom of darkness, is to suck everything that God made for life and light and glory into that deep dark pit that we call Sheol. And so there's this thing now that became a lie, that became a thing for all of us. Even the incarnate image of God is now destined for that pit. Aren't you glad we're here about some good news? Sometimes understanding the bad news helps. Because we avoid the whole subject of death until we're really willing to get face to face with the hope that lies on the Savior. And angels say, he's not here. He's alive. He's risen from this place. Jesus, some of the fables that we've created, and please forgive me if I step on your theological toes today. I don't know that they're there. I remember first new in Christ, just kind of learning things, reading the Bible. I didn't really understand things. I'm just kind of taking, I soaked in as much preaching as I could. And there's all the dead saints. And then he was wrestling with Satan and he went into hell and he got the keys laid in the Sheol, the grave. He didn't go to hell. You know how we know that? David, Jesus' ancestor, said, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. In other words, you're going to be going to that place, Sheol. What's Sheol again? That's the place where there's no life. Nothing's alive in that grave. Hell is a different word. Fire prepared for the devil. The lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's not what we were made for. Revelation says that when that lake of fire starts taking everything in, death and Sheol will go into that lake of fire and cease to exist forever. So all of those who join together in the rebellion, so all of those who shake their fist at God and say, I don't want your eternal life. And God said, I'm going to give you exactly what you asked for. You'll have death and you'll remain dead for all eternity. But I didn't make you for that. I came that you could have life. I came that you could have life and that more abundantly. That's not my heart's desire. That's not what I made you for. But I've got to give you a choice, or it's not love anymore. It's only love if you have the ability to walk away. Everything else is slavery, and that's not what our God is about. So it says that God once again expressed himself. He expressed his love in this manner, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him won't perish. That means be dead forever. This dying and then is perishing. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God spoke again, and Jesus went into this place, and it's fascinating because when Jesus was in that grave, he wasn't alive in the grave. Do you remember the day of the week that Jesus was put into a tomb? Do you know what everybody was doing? They were preparing for the Sabbath day. They were preparing for that day of rest. They were preparing for the day in which you do no labor. Jesus on the cross, remember what he said? It's finished. I finished everything I came to do. And now I'm going to rest. And when I wake up from my rest, like that first Adam received the breath of life, and he came up a living soul, and his labor was to cover the whole earth with the glory of God, with repeat images of the glory of God. So it was with Jesus. So I want to tell you what happened. Jesus got inside that grave, and there was somebody waiting for him there. It wasn't the devil. It wasn't all the saints gone by who were alive in the place of the dead. Oh, you hear that, right? I mean, it's sometimes it's just like the word means what it says. Dead means lifeless. So he's in this place of the dead. There's nobody alive in that place. Satan's not alive in that place. Nobody's alive in that place. Who was waiting for Jesus in the grave? The Father was waiting for Jesus in that grave. David wrote a psalm of intimacy. David, the Old Testament king, doing the New Testament king, Psalm 139, and he wrote this, oh man, you know, before words on my lip, you know it, everything about you, just know me, you've hemmed me in behind and before, you're everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there, and if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. The Father was waiting for Jesus in that place. And the Father brooded over the lifeless Son, the one who was in the beginning, the one who had no beginning, the one who was with him, the substance of the word of his mouth, the only begotten Son. You understand this? We're all adopted. Jesus was the only begotten Son of the Father. It's like God said, I have a surprise for you, Satan. I have a surprise for you, world. Something that none of you knew about. It was still in me after I spoke and after I created. This is my begotten Son. I'm once again going to pull one last trick. One last gift from the inside of me, and you're going to get a brand new start. This one's going to be different. Once the grave tries to take hold of him, he'll have violated certain laws that I put into effect. And I said the grave can't claim something that committed no sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus could hang on that cross and look death square in the face and said, I never worked for you. I'm not getting a paycheck from you. Jesus took the grave into the grave with him. Amen. I mean, think about a God who can conquer the grave while he's dead. That's some power right there. We say, yeah, I'll take you with one hand tied behind my back. So I'll do better than that. I'll kill you while I'm dead. And he took the grave in the grave with him. So there's the Father in the grave with the Son. I don't know if this is actually what happened. This is what I picture. You can call me a heretic and throw stones at me later. I believe the Father brooded over his lifeless Son in that place that was exactly like the darkness before he said, let there be light. In that place that was cold and it was lifeless and it was void and it was formless. And he said, light, life and light. His Son woke up, and there's the Father, like the first Adam, Dad. And there's the Father saying, Son, you did it. You did it. You lived that perfect life. You conquered it. You broke the law. You broke the curse. You broke everything that kept everybody in bondage to fear. You did it, Son. They had a chest bump, high five, and an embrace. You did it, Son. Well done. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. You did it. It really is finished. It says the first man was made out of the dust of the earth, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. When God raised Jesus from the dead and he breathed into him, he created a whole new breed to walk the earth. Something that had never been seen before, because Jesus wasn't formed from the dust of the earth. Jesus was formed right on the inside of God himself. And here's what happens for all who are in Christ. All who say, it's not me anymore. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me and I who live in Christ. for all who say, yeah, that's me. That's what I want. Whatever it means, whatever it takes, I don't have a clue. None of us had a clue, by the way, when we started out with this thing. Nobody knew. I'm sorry. With all respect to however good the preacher was, when you came to the altar the first time and gave your heart to God, we didn't have a clue what we were doing. We just knew that deep had called unto deep. And something that was a desire of our heart before we were even formed in our mother's womb came to life. And God spoke into that dead emptiness, that cold heart. I don't know about you, but I had a cold heart toward God. Well, I do know about you. We all did. Dead in our sins is the way God described us. Cold and lifeless on the inside. The mention of God's name, totally meaningless. This changes everything. If a man rose from the dead, just take it out and think about it with your mind for a second. If somebody claimed everything that Jesus claimed, I'm the Son of God. My words are life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the earth. Jesus said all of those things and he didn't rise from the dead. He was just one more nut job preacher who should just stay buried. And hey, he said some nice things. Maybe we could live. Here's another book of how to live life. And, you know, we'll learn some things from it. And then we'll join it with all the other books of the crazy prophets who've taught us how to live life. But if he went into that grave, if he said, I'm going to go into that grave and I'm going to rise up again, and he didn't, then he's just another nut job. Somebody wrote a book called Liar, Lunatic, or Lord. I think it was C.S. Lewis that coined that expression. With all the things that Jesus said, he was either the best liar who's ever lived because of all the billions of people who followed after him, or he was an absolute narcissistic lunatic to say the things that he said, or he was in fact the incarnate Son of God, the Lord of glory, who took on flesh. And the proof of it, it's just this one event. It's not that there were miracles done by him or his disciples. That wasn't the proof of it. It wasn't that his words were unlike anything anybody had ever heard. Words come, words go. There's better words, worse words. There's all kinds of... No, the proof that he was who he said he was that he went into that grave, a dead man, and the Father brought him back out again, a living man. Amen. That demands a response. That demands us saying, I'm going to have to live differently from this point onward. This is not just one new religion in the world, some Johnny-come-lately monotheistic faith, as some think it is. This isn't just some, oh, that's a great idea. Let's just learn how to love each other. I mean, that's all in it. Love is the basis of all of it, but that's not all that it is. If that's the case, Jesus was just some other way. Being persecuted and killed, refusing to back down on what we believe, we're the most miserable people on the planet. Why? Because if he didn't rise from the dead, I don't think I'm going to rise from the dead either. And now we're right back in that hopeless void, that place where there is no life, that place where there is no nothing but chaos and disorder. So now, Paul put these words to print for us, but now Christ, those who are asleep. This is an amazing thing. Jesus coming up out of that grave, he said before he went to the grave, he who believes in me will never die. There's this thing like the belief. So you know what first fruits means, right? There's going to be a lot more fruits coming. See that in Christ? So that's all it takes. This whole thing wasn't mean to be a Christian. The first ones were to recognize him, the demons. He'd walk past somebody that had demons and they'd be alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. And after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. He comes back, all of us are raised from the dead. He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father when he's abolished and why we're still alive. You know, if you think about it, what's the whole point of staying alive on the planet right now? If we got our ticket to heaven, as some believe the gospel means, well, why don't we just die tomorrow? Like I've said, you know, in baptism sometimes, somebody gets baptized, just hold them under. So much less heartache, man. It's just the next thing you see as you're alive and in heaven and all of this, and you're dancing on rainbows and clouds with Jesus, singing songs for eternity. Why not? Because as God first spoke order into the chaos that was the world and spoke life into the place that was lifeless, he's left us behind. As he put the first Adam in the earth to steward the earth, to bring life, to expand life, to bring the glory and image of God and take care of this place. I just made order out of chaos. It's a little bit like parents when they, you know, you ever help your young kids clean their room? Hopefully you're not still doing that when they're like 20. But when they're little, right, you help them. Yeah, you pick up their toys and you make them help. And, you know, it takes them an hour to put the five blocks back in the, right? But you want them to learn, so you train in them, you do it. So you get the whole room clean and you walk away and you come back again and it's trashed again. Well, that's a little bit of what we've done with the world. That's a little bit like what Adam done did when he said, hey, come on in, darkness. I want to experience something. I agree with that serpent that God's holding out on me. And little did he know, just one generation later, he's got the first murder. Somebody, Bill Vanderbush, said, yeah, they're the first church service and 50% of the congregation killed the other half. One generation, and I mean, darkness and death was right back on the scene, as if God had never put order into it in the first place. So then comes this last Adam, Jesus Christ, and he comes up out of the grave and he leaves us in the earth, the rest of the fruits after the first fruits, to clean up this earth, to make it like heaven just invaded the place, to restore paradise. Is it a coincidence that Jesus was buried and when he came up out of the grave, it was in a garden? I mean, it's not just a song. You know, they got the song from the Bible, right? He turns graves into gardens. That, you know that, right? You know how we know that? Because Mary Magdalene, who was with him for 3.5 years, looked him square in the face and didn't recognize him. He even started talking to her, and it says that she thought he was the gardener. I know I'd said this earlier today, didn't I? I wondered, like, was he wearing overalls and whatnot? But she thought he was the gardener. Why? Because the first Adam was a gardener. Cultivate it and keep it. That's all he had to do. Cultivate this gorgeous garden I've given you. Cultivate it and keep it. And as you increase, the garden will increase and the whole world will look like paradise. Guess why he left us behind? To restore paradise into the earth. To take that thing now that's come alive in us and be like good gardeners, where we make the world look like heaven just invaded the place. It's like Jesus came up out of the grave and he said to us, he said, hey, Dad and I, we're in the grave. You're going to love what we did with the place, by the way. You're going to love what we did. We redeemed it. The grave no longer has a hold on you. And now that the grave no longer has a hold on you, paradise has been restored. That black hole not going to be sucking up any more of my kids ever. Now there's going to be life, and that more abundantly from this time forth and forevermore. And that's why it says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. How does he do that? Who thinks you're the least member of the body of Christ? Like, you are the heel of the body of Christ. I knew you'd raise your hand. That's fine. We need feet. We do. Have you ever tried to get around without feet? Anybody ever break your ankle? Anybody ever get... like you can't go anywhere without feet. The feet are good. Somebody said that the devil afterward, you know, he was disarmed on the cross. You know, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, making a spectacle of them on the cross. And then he was defeated. So he has no arms and no legs anymore. He threw him in a pool. His name would be Bob. Sorry, that's I didn't make that one up. He's got no power. If somebody has all authority, this is another Bill Vanderbush. If Jesus has all authority, guess who has none? That's good. All right, so there it is. That's our, we now, until he has put all his enemies under his feet, the least member in the body of Christ, whoever you think you might be, I personally think you're wrong. But even if you think you are, he is still under your foot. Every member of the body of Christ, the least in the kingdom of heaven, has more authority than the entire force of hell combined. So, he's put all enemies under his feet. There's just one last enemy waiting to be destroyed, and that's death. The last enemy to be abolished is death. So that's why about Jesus it's written, the man Adam became a living soul, but Jesus coming up out of that grave, he became a life-giving spirit. He became a life-giving spirit. Jesus, or the Father, spoke something into nothingness in that grave, and what came out on the other side was life, and that more abundantly. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's why this isn't just any other event. This is the singular event in human history that separates what we follow after and what we do from literally every other belief system in the world. we believe that there is such a thing as resurrection. You read through the Gospels and the book of Acts as they were went out preaching. You could preach all about God as love everywhere, anytime. Everybody will believe that, except a really hard, angry person who has like issues. God is love. Yeah, that's all good. All the things Jesus taught, Sermon on the Mount, make the world like that, make the world a better place. Everybody wants to build utopia, right? We try to build utopia and we create dystopia because if death still reigns in our heart, we just, out of the abundance of our heart, that's what we make the world into. We make this dark, formless, controlling chaos again. And so what we create in the world, what comes out of the inside of us, is life. It's paradise. So Paul ends this exhortation. I'm going to close with this and just say, resurrection is everything. The hope that death itself will be defeated in our lives, that's the living hope, because God raised Jesus from the dead. So Paul said, now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. There's going to be something about this body that we're living in right now. I don't know about you. I can't wait to get a new one. I've been trying. I've been swimming. I've been dieting. I've been trying to prevent the aging process from taking its toll. I'm starting to feel it. I mean, you know that 50 is the new 40, right? So it's not quite what it used to be. But I'm starting to feel it. There are things that, man, I just saw some pictures of what I looked like when I got married. And I'm like, oh. It's depressing. Oh yeah, wow, man, I used to look like that. And, you know, decay, it's on the external body, though the outward man perishes. Paul said the inward man is being renewed day by day. I feel younger on the inside than I did when I was a drunk 20-year-old stumbling around SUNY Binghamton. I feel younger on the inside. Why? Because there's this life that's forming. It's just trapped in this body right now, which is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. The glory of everything that gets planted. Read 1 Corinthians 15. You want a good resurrection day devotional? Just read through that chapter and see what Paul said about it. If you look at a seed that's planted, Smucker's a good day. Well, you already planted seeds, right? It's a little late for like all these things. Isn't that beautiful about it? It smells fantastic up here, by the way. Huh? These all used to be seeds. I mean, look at it. Is this what is this one? That's a tulip? What kind of flower is this? It's a tulip. All right, thank you. Well, I'm not Dutch. I mean, it's a tulip. Ooh, look, it's a tulip. This tulip, look at it, it's beautiful. It smells so good. I mean, I'm up here sometimes. You don't know, I've been distracted up here at the smell. It smells so good up here. This tulip began as this ugly-looking little seed. I mean, no offense. But you were ugly when you were just a seed. But that seed had to go in the ground, had to die, had to get buried in a place that is dark and lifeless and empty, in the dirt from which it was created in the first place. And now look at it. You can't even compare this to that little seed that a Smucker held in his or her hand. This is us. I say this, brethren, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. See, we can't have in this carcass that we're living in right now, in this body that's just destined for death, we can't have all of what God has in store. We could begin to recreate paradise here for sure. We could begin to make all things new. We can make the world like when Jesus came up out of that grave. You're going to love what we did with the place. I want to be able to look at Jesus when we see him face to face and say, hey, I can't wait to show you what we did with the place. Left us as stewards of the earth. Wait till you see what we did. To hear the voice of the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. Who doesn't live for that who's in Christ? To hear those words. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom because the perishable can't inherit imperishable. We got to do something about this body. And that's why even now the grave has become a place that's been redeemed, because that's like the soil that these plants, these flowers were potted in. And we get buried in that grave. And what comes up out on the other side, devil's going to rue the day that he ever put us to death, that he ever invited death and caused death to come on the picture. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We won't all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like that, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. You know what's different about Jesus' body when he came up out of the grave? It can't die again. The body that he came out of Mary with, the body that he was born with, that physical form, that was subject to death. Not as a result of his sin, but he literally died on that cross. He wasn't pretending. This wasn't God, some spirit just going through the motions. Oh, I want to see what death is like. He experienced death. He experienced everything you and I could possibly experience in that death. So in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable with a body like Jesus has now. A body that's so glorious his own mother didn't recognize him. A body so glorious none of his closest friends recognize him. Read some of the accounts of the resurrection. John especially, I love his stories. They're all there hiding out for fear of the Jews, and Jesus just shows up in the room. Wah! Peace I give to you, he says, because they're all freaking out. His body's not subject to the laws of physics any longer. Man, I can't wait to explore what that's going to be like. Check out gravity. Maybe you could fly. You know the key to flying, right? Throw yourself at the ground and miss. We're going to be able to do that. We'll just fly. You never thought of it like that before, did you? This will be raised imperishable and will be changed. Why? For this perishable, this form that we're living in right now, must put on the imperishable. This mortal, it must put on immortality. Do you know how we do that? How many of you have been clothed with Christ? As many as are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There's no Jew or Gentile anymore. There's no racial distinctions in Christ. There's neither male nor female. There's no gender distinctions anymore in Christ. All those things have passed away. There's neither slave nor free. There's no socioeconomic barriers in Christ. All are one in Christ. Why? Because we're clothed with Christ. We don't look at one another according to the flesh. We look at one another clothed in Christ. That's how this perishable puts on the imperishable. We're in Christ. So when that happens, then will come about the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, death right now, it's still an enemy. I've buried a few friends. I've experienced the pain of somebody that I love. I stood right in this spot as we memorialized them. The pain of losing the people that we love, the pain of watching a loved one sometimes suffer with a disease before they go into the grave. Oh, death is very much an enemy. That's not a friend. There's nothing good about death. So one day that's going to happen. Death's going to be swallowed up in victory, and then we'll shout, oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? There's going to be no such thing any longer. In the meanwhile, on the inside, we carry life, and that more abundantly. So in light of that, this changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, how can you go, if any of us, I don't know how much you're tracking with, and man, I can't even get the words out of my mouth today. I'm just so full of this excitement about what it is to be in Christ. What it means to be that seed. What it means to carry that immortal flesh, that immortal life in this mortal flesh. I'm just overwhelmed with that today. So when that happens, how can we live different? How can we live the same if we understand that? How can we ever just go about the motions of life any longer? How can we just go and wake up tomorrow and not remember the fact that a perfect man died and conquered death while he was dead, rose from the dead, and he said, tag, you're it. You're it. I'm just the first fruits. Where's the rest of the fruits of the earth? The harvest that God's been looking for and waiting for, that the earth itself has been waiting for. But I'm not going down that road right now because I want to wrap up. The earth's crying out for us to become the sons and daughters of God again. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Jesus rested in that tomb. You know, it was Saturday. That was the day of rest. What did God do after he finished creating everything? He rested. It says because he made everything, he was tired. So he took a day to rest. The God who made the heavens and the earth took a day to rest. What happened on the eighth day? What happened on the day after that first week of creation was done, and then came Sunday morning? You do know the Saturday is day seven, right? That's the Sabbath, not Sunday. Sunday is called the Lord's Day. That's what the Bible calls it. Why? Because it was on that day that the Lord rose up out of the grave. And now the work of creation got started over again. Now the work of sons of Adam, sons of the last Adam, begins, making all things new, making the world look like heaven just invaded the place. So always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is never in vain. Nothing that we do. There's some things, I don't know about you, there are things that I've devoted myself to. People I've devoted myself to, projects I've devoted myself to, and you spend hours and hours and hours from your heart pouring out everything you've got. And afterwards, you kind of look and you go, was that worth it? I'm not really seeing anything right now for all that work I put into it. I'm just not seeing it yet. Our work in the Lord is never in vain, because He does things in that dark, lifeless, cold place. That place that looks hopeless, that place that looks impossible, that place that makes you think there's no way that anything good could ever come out of this place. God has another idea about it. So what's your dream? What's your thing right now? The thing that you've been working at, the thing that you've been investing your life into, you've been pouring into it, you've been praying into it, you've been devoting yourself to it, and right now you just don't see anything happening as a result. What's the Lord going to do with that? Lord, I pray that you will speak life, light into every one of those places. Every single thing, every dream that we've laid down out of frustration, every effort that we've pulled back from because it just doesn't seem to be bearing fruit. Today, let resurrection power and the living hope of the Jesus who was raised from the dead fill our hearts and our lives in such a way that we give ourselves to it wholeheartedly, knowing that none of our work is ever in vain. We are steadfast, we're immovable, and we're looking forward to seeing what this world's going to look like when you get through with it together with us. Hallelujah. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day. I love you guys. Have an awesome time celebrating whatever you're going to do.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.